Look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time to be in your house and your day. We thank you, Lord, for just the privilege and, Lord, for the freedom that we do have even in our own country. We know, Lord, that there are believers in other parts of this world who are gathering together, Lord, and under very great distress and sufferings, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them and meet their every need as you do ours, Lord. Help us not to take for granted these things. Help us, Lord, not to ever take for granted your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, what he's doing for us now as our great high priest at your right hand, as he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We do pray for each of the Bible school classes that you be with each one of them, be with each teacher, be with each student. Pray, Father, for those who are on their way still, that you grant them safety as they come to the house of God this morning. And Lord, we do think of those who are not able to make it for one reason or another, that you would minister in their hearts and in their lives, Lord. And Father, that you do so in ours here, and that, Lord, you would be honored in all things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're looking at the importance of biblical discipline, what it means in Scripture, with proper disciplining of our children. You may recall we've been looking at qualifications of church leaders. The bishop, the elder, the preacher, the pastor, also the deacon. And so the Bible is very consistent. God is not a respecter of persons, we know. And he is going to always do right. And he's not going to have one set of holy standards for part of his children and not the others. And so as we've also seen that, as it's true of church leaders, it's true for the whole body. But if it's not true of the individual church leader or leaders, then they're not qualified to be in those positions. And so let me get to where I've asked you to turn. Proverbs 3. We see just some important reminders for us as parents, and words of encouragement as well from the Scriptures. We know the admonition for all parents that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And we thank God that not only does he command us to do that, but he will enable us to do just that. He'll tell us how. And so in Proverbs 3, look at verses 11 and 12, please. Verse 11, we read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Now that's not natural. We know that. The natural response of that child that's being corrected with the rod of correction is to kick and scream, is to maybe try to put their hand back and block it, to try to fight against it. But the Bible says, submit to it. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Now we see right here in Proverbs 3, heaven's perspective. We see the way in which the Lord chastens his children. And we thank God for that. We could turn, not our purpose to do so this morning, but we could turn to a very familiar passage in the New Testament, Hebrews 12. And the Bible says, I think it's Paul, but we know it's the Holy Spirit of God, repeats this verse in Proverbs in Hebrews 12. He quotes it. And the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens." It goes on to say that he doesn't chasten those who are not his, in essence. He doesn't chasten the illegitimate children, those who are not really his sons. He loves them in Christ in the sense that the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible does say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when it comes to this particular love that the Father has for his children, it's for those who are his. And he chastens those who are his. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But beloved, what we're talking about is that family relationship and the vital role that the rod of correction has in the home. It's true certainly for church leaders, and it's true for everyone in the body of Christ. Because it's true of God, God's dealings with us, his children. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. Again, verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. All right, let's flip over to Proverbs 13, please. Proverbs 13, and look at verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. We read, he that spareth his rod. Next three words. Now, I didn't say that. God says that. Okay. If I were writing it, it would be written after my flesh. It'd be written after my own will. But we know it's the holy word of God. He that spareth his rod hateth the son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And you know what the word betimes in the Hebrew means? Early. That's right. Early, often, but early. Early. It does speak of consistency, yes. Okay. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. We read here, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Okay? That's what the Bible says. That's God's opinion. That's God's verdict. That's God's evaluation. Chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. We'll talk about, in principle, some of these things. Look at verse 25. Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is what? While there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Okay? Does God know what the old man is going to do and want to do? Yes, he does. But he's so personal and so specific to warn us against even that. How about chapter 22, verse 6? Proverbs 22, verse 6. A verse that many have memorized. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in what? In the heart of a child. You say, yeah, but not every child. No, we don't say that because we know better. Yes, in every child. In every single child. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's wicked. The Lord Jesus gave a very clear picture of what flows of the heart. And it's not a good picture, is it? No. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so what does the world say to do when it comes to disciplining a child? Spare the rod. Because if you spare the rod and just embrace him with open, so-called loving arms, you will win him through your perceived kindness and patience and lovingness, when just the opposite is true. You're actually showing hatred toward the child, as we've already seen. You're not being kind at all to him. You're killing him. You're setting him up for failure. That's what we're doing. You see, God's ways are not man's ways. Man's ways are not God's ways. We know God's ways are foolishness to man. And so that's the mindset of the unregenerate world, and that is to be expected. But it's not to be expected of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have his precious word, those who believe that this book is the very book for our life and for our practice. And so again, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Understand that God does not require perfect parents to raise children or to rear children. None of us would be qualified. We realize that we are, by God's grace, sinners saved by grace. And having been given the gift of children, which we know belong to the Lord, they belong to Him, we are the same sinners saved by grace, but I trust growing in grace and ever dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to, as we do in every aspect of our life, we're going to fall short as Christians. And so the same is true as parents. But what do we do with that sin? We confess it. We forsake it. That means very practically, we might have to go to a spouse and say, you know what, I haven't been proper in this area. I might have to go to the child and tell them, you know, I've allowed you to get away with things that the Bible forbids me. And I've allowed my mind to be polluted. You know, the Bible says that. The Bible warns us to allow our minds to be corrupted by the devil. Even as the devil corrupted, defiled the mind of Eve in the garden, the devil is attempting to turn our minds, our hearts away from the what in Christ? From the simplicity that's in Christ. That single-mindedness. It's not that being a parent is easy. I'm not trying to paint that picture. It's not. But with God's commands come God's enablements. And so to live in fear or in doubt or I just don't know what to do, I just can't understand all this, I just can't discern it all like maybe others in the church, that's a cop-out. And in essence, that's saying, my God is not able. My God is not faithful to me as His child to lead me in the way of righteousness when He has done just that. What happens is we allow our hearts and our minds to be turned from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, to be turned from the Word of God and into adding some of men's philosophies and so forth. We have to be very careful. We have to guard ourselves of that. Just as we admonish our children to guard themselves of that, we too as parents need to do the same. Chapter 23, Proverbs 23, look at verses 13 and 14, please. Bible says, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall what? He shall not die. Now those in the world say he's going to die, or he's going to become a mass murderer, or he's going to he's going to hate you forever. He's going to... That reminds me, I won't mention their name. But one of my children, I almost said the gender, caught myself. At a very young age, when I was disciplining that child, said to me, "You hate me. You hate me." They also said, "I don't love you." And so, in the heat of the moment, of course, it takes the, in all things, it takes the Spirit of God to not lose control and beat them some more. But they still got yet another spanking because of what they said. And in that moment, not in every moment, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I've always disciplined in the Spirit, because I have not. But in that moment, by God's grace, that particular incident, God gave victory. And I sternly, but under control, Spirit-filled control, disciplined that child yet again. Because it had to be taught that that was rebellion. And there's only one way in Scripture to handle rebellion. There's not multiple ways, guys. There's one way. There's one way. And the Bible's clear. All right, verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, we can't save their soul. And I realize that in the Hebrew, the word itself is referring to the grave. But we know that when a person dies, that body dies, but the soul, the spirit, lives on. And so let's not minimize the impact of this statement. Let's not over dissect the word to a point where it loses its force. We want to right the divide, no doubt. But beloved, we want to deliver the child from danger, from death, and even from hell itself. And so the Lord intends to use the process of biblical discipline in the heart of that child to train that child to become sensitive to authority, to become submissive to the voice of those over them. And of course, ultimately, to be submissive to the voice of God. Just like we looked at last week with Samuel. You had Eli's sons, who were sons of Belial, who were disobedient, who, yes, Eli, on a surface level, confronted them. Remember, we saw that. He instructed them that what they were doing was wickedness. But God said, Eli, I'm holding you accountable. I'm judging you because you have taken the side of your sons over me. You have withheld discipline. You have not displeased them at any moment, as it were. And so we have to be very careful. Go to chapter 29, Proverbs 29. Look at verses 15 and 17. Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17. In the contrast, Samuel was a young man who was submissive to the voice of God. And he obeyed the Lord. It was evidenced in his life. Again, we're not talking about mere outward for conformity. God despises, He despises the outward show of pretense. God hates it. It's an abomination in His sight. God desires only, He delights only in a broken spirit, a contrite heart, the Bible says. That's what God will not despise. Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17. We see verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And yet sometimes Christian parents think that the best choice of action is to leave the child to themselves. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. These are precious principles and truths and promises in the Word of God, and we thank God for each one of them. Again, going through some of the principles found in the tract that we have mentioned previously, I want us to consider just a few things. I don't want to be redundant, not that any of this is wrong to repeat. We know it needs to be repeated. Just some few principles I want to bring out, having looked at some of those verses. Understand that a child who is properly disciplined, we've already mentioned this, is delivered from hell. Again, it's a protection for that child in many levels, on many levels. Go back, if you would, to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Obviously, we're not talking about abusing the child here. But beatest simply means disciplining. It means spanking that child with the rod of correction. The principle and the promise of Scripture is that he will not die. It will protect him from future destruction. It will keep him from that path. Now, he still has a free will. I get that. But let's not cut the Lord short. Let's trust the Lord to honor His Word. And while we cannot change somebody's heart or somebody's will in the sense of giving them a new nature, only God can do that, we are part of the tools that God is using to break that child's will. And so we need to do our part. We need to trust Him. We need to do what's right. We've also seen in these verses that children who are properly disciplined give rest and delight to their parents. And that's true. We have many examples of that in this testimony, only by the grace of God. Now, we don't have perfect children in this testimony. We know that, just as we're not perfect ourselves as parents. But because of what God has promised and what He's doing, what He's accomplishing in the hearts of our young people, We see this demonstrated on a daily basis. And so the way in which God honors scriptural discipline and how it does give just what God says it would give. It gives rest. It gives delight. It gives peace. The contrary is true. Those who withhold it, those parents who withhold it, they end up bringing shame. They end up bringing many a trouble to their hearts and to their lives. And so we have to understand some of those basic things. Now, again, we've emphasized it already. Let's just do it quickly again. The order of training our children. Things to remember. Discipline must begin, the word means again, betimes means early. That's right. It must begin early. Early. We saw that in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Go, if you would, back to the book of Genesis, just for a moment. Genesis 26. Genesis 26. All right, we find it used here in verse 31. Okay, let's pick up the context. It says, let's see here. Verse 26, it says, "Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army," it says, verse 27, "and Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" Okay, we're going to find our word in just a second. I just want to see it in the context it's used. "And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be not an oath betwixt us. I'm sorry, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." Verse 29, "That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." Verse 30, it says, "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink." Verse 31, "And they arose up," there's our word, betimes in the morning, "and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." They rose up early. They rose up early. And if we were to do the same process and trace this word, we'll see how it's used. So understand again what the word betimes means. And so, and the respect or in the application of children and the discipline of our children, it means discipline must begin soon. Now, I realize that all of our children, for the most part, are either in college or maybe some past college, maybe some in grade school. None of us have any newborns, any toddlers in that sense. But we understand the importance of disciplining our children while there is hope. That's another word or another phrase we saw. Now, one pause here. What if a parent has been slack in this area and they've missed opportunity? First of all, there are consequences. There's no doubt about that. But is there still hope in the sense that the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But with that said, there's a reason God says, do it early and do it often while there is hope. Because a child can have a hard heart. A teenager can have a heart of stone. And we can go on and on. And so it's important that we remember these things and encourage others in the body of Christ to do what's right, to do what is honorable in the sight of the Lord. Maybe the Lord would have you to take a brother or a sister or a parent alongside you and quietly, not publicly in an embarrassing way, but to try to help them as God has helped you. Just some thoughts. Now, we've seen the importance of not neglecting the rod. We realize what the rod is. It's a tool used to bring reproof, to bring correction. It hurts. It's not something that's not felt. It should bring tears. It should not be, in a fleshly sense, excessive, but it should be just right. The child should fear the rod. It shouldn't be something that they laugh about, that they kid around about, that they truly fear it, that it's a fear that my mom or my dad is angry, is upset with me in the right sense. It is not to be spared. It's not to be withheld at all times. It's not to be withheld from time to time. Let's just focus on this for a moment. We've read already that he that spareth his rod hateth the son. When we as parents, when we give a child a command to do something, we say, hey, Johnny, I always use Johnny, my former teenage class when I was youth pastor will tell you the same. And what's my other one for the female? Thank you, Susie. Johnny and Susie. Okay. And so when we tell Johnny or we tell Susie to do something, we give them a command. What are we to expect them to do? Obey. But what do we do sometimes as parents? Now listen, I'm not, you know, obviously the disobedience of the child is wrong, but what do? We raise our voice and we give it to them again. When we get to a certain level, when the voice gets to a certain pitch, then they might obey. Now, is that right? It's not. It's not. They need to obey when we give them a command. Now, I'm not saying you can't, there aren't situations where you don't intensify your voice, or where you're not emphatic, where you don't raise it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the simple point of when we give a child a command, they should do it. And if they don't do it, they're rebelling. They're disobeying. And if we're inconsistent in that area, all we're doing is training that child how to disobey. We're in essence teaching them that it's okay to listen to certain commands, but not all of them. It's okay to see how far I can go before I really have to listen to my mom or listen to my dad or listen to that authority figure. And of course, that's not the will of God. We know that. We're not to do that. In the extreme, of course, there are homes where the children are actually ruling the homes, where the children are the ones that are getting their way. And the only thing that comes out of the parent is just kind of hot air. It reminds me of something I watched just recently, where an individual says when he was a boy, his mom would say every Saturday, upon Saturday, you better clean your room. It's a pigsty. And as the mother is saying, you better clean your room, and she's going about picking it up for him. And so the boy never learned the importance of obeying mom and doing right. And so, by the way, we laugh about it because it was presented in a comedy session, but the opinion and the perspective of that individual is that guess who then had to deal with that action, that trained, repeated habit? His wife. That's right, his wife. And so when his wife said, pick some things up, he just thought that she was going to, like his mother, just go around, pick up after him. And so that's just one little picture of how not rearing our children in the way that we should, whether it be our sons or our daughters, how it can affect them later in life. And so we see that. We have to be consistent. We have to do what's right before the Lord. We have to teach them who's first, what's most important. We need to teach them that obedience is the way of blessing. Obedience. Now, keeping the law is not the way of salvation, but keeping the law, obeying the Word of God, is the way of blessing in the sense of fellowship, in the sense of having God's well-pleasing approval on your life as His child. And so we must understand and be able to distinguish clearly rebellion. Rebellion can look innocent. Rebellion can look attractive. It might look cute. It might look funny. But let's not kid ourselves. There's nothing funny about it at all. And there is nothing funny about it in the sight of God. We know what Samuel says. Let's go there. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Here we read, let's see, verse 20 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel," you remember the command that the Lord had given Saul through Samuel, what he was to do to the Amalekites, completely, utterly destroy them. And we know what Saul did. He kept the good of the flock. He kept the king Agag alive. And then Saul continued to try to pull the wool over Samuel's eyes that he had really done right. He had done the will of God, that he hadn't sinned. And when pressed, he said, "Well, the people sinned, but not me. The people made me do this." Verse 20, it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Verse 24 is when you find Saul changing his tune. Because the Bible warns about a sorrow that's unto death. And this is what the sorrow is here that we see. It's not a godly sorrow that leadeth thee to repentance. It's the sorrow unto death. And so he says in this context, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." But it was too late for Saul. It was too late. We see a similar example of that in the life of Judas Iscariot. He regretted. He had a sorrow for what he had done in selling out the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that it was not a godly sorrow. But we see, though, here clearly in the sight of God what rebellion is. So we have to remember that as parents. We have to not be led astray, not to give ourselves to our own understanding. All right, with that said, go back to the New Testament. Go to Ephesians, please. Chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll spend our last few minutes on this point. And this is very important, obviously. Discipline must be done with the right motive and the right spirit. Must be done, again, in a spirit-filled manner. Ephesians chapter 6, we read verse number 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Paul has a lot to say concerning family matters here to the saints at Ephesus. He does the same with those at Colossae. Go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Now notice the next part of the verse, the last part of the verse. "Lest they be" what? "Lest they be discouraged." You see that? "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, he's not talking about the fleshly discouragement that the child might experience because they're being disciplined or because they've been caught. No, he's talking about the result of carnal provoking, carnal discipline being carried out on that child that leads them to discouragement. Here, this word, it has the idea of being crushed, of being just put out. And so we know that's not the way the Lord disciplines His children. He's holy, just, and good. He does not coddle it. He doesn't water down the message or even the discipline. The discipline is to always fit the crime, as it were. And so we're not talking about, as we've seen clearly, forsaking the rod because we're leaning after following our heart's desire. We're talking about doing things God's way, dealing with the very motive of discipline. Again, if the parent does not have the right motive and the Spirit using the rod, it will not work. And it, apart from the Lord working in spite of us, it will produce the exact opposite of godly submission. It will lead that child to open rebellion, fleshly rebellion. Now again, the child is still responsible, but so too is the parent. So too is the parent. There are many examples of this in Scripture. Again, we have to have the mind of the Lord. We've already seen in the verses we looked at in Proverbs that discipline should have the mind of God. It should have eternity in view. There's a purpose, there's a reason why we are disciplining our children. Again, back to Ephesians chapter number 6, we're given those reasons. We are to bring our children up, which means we're to rear our children unto maturity in the nurture. In the nurture. Again, we know this. This is the word translated discipline or chastisement in other parts of Scripture. It speaks of the whole process of disciplining. We realize the rod is not all of child discipline. It's part of it. But we're to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's so that they can be a child of God. The Lord would have us to discipline our children after His ways, so that as the Spirit of God is working on the heart of that child is accustomed, had been trained to submit to authority. And so by God's grace, they will submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, who convinces them, convicts them of sin, bringing them to the end of themselves, to where they call upon the name of the Lord, the one who died for them and rose again. That's the way of salvation. That's the only way. Salvation is not through good works. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we can earn it. Salvation is by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ. It's the only way for a person to be saved. They must be born again, born from above. It's a work of God. And so even the way that parents discipline their children, the Lord will use. Now, can the Lord work even in spite of the disobedient of the parents? Yes. Can the Lord work and overrule? He does, many times. And God can do that. I've shared before publicly with you guys, so I'm not just sharing it only because my mom is here, but I'm going to share it with my mom here, because it's probably been a long time since I've told you this, but I'm very thankful that the Lord had me in with you and not with my dad. One thing that you would not want if you were a young person growing up in Lynn Letzring's home is to disobey her. She had a way of bringing fear upon you, and she did that with me. And I'm thankful. All right, let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Your love for us and the way in which You demonstrate that love by disciplining us. We thank You, Lord, for that. It's actually an act of kindness. Lord, it's tough. It's not easy. It's not joyful during the time that it's endured, but Lord, we're to endure it. We're to submit to it. And Lord, we know that You have a perfect plan. You have a perfect purpose. And it is to bring, to yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire for our own children. That, Lord, we would be vessels fit for the Master's use. Lord, even if our children are all grown up or close to adulthood or wherever they may be, at whatever stage, Lord, may we never take our eyes off these blessed principles. And be ever dependent upon Your leading and Your guidance and Your strengthening. And Lord, help us, Father, to do what's right. Help us, Lord, not to put our children or anybody for that matter above You. Help us, Father, to put You first in all things. And Lord, that's our heart's desire. We want Christ to be honored and glorified. We want His holiness to be first and foremost. And we know that's what's going to be the best interest of all involved, even our children. We thank you, Lord, again for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for parents that you've given us who you have greatly used in our lives, Lord, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that we could one day have a saving relationship through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, salvation is all of you. We give you all the glory. Help us as your children to continue to grow unto Christ likeness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.